And we're reading Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Passage open. Village, we're working our way through the book of Exodus, and we've arrived this term at the Ten Commandments, and so Sunday by Sunday now we're looking at this really important part of God's Word, the Ten Commandments given to Moses for the people of Israel. So do keep that open in front of you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that you would open your Word to our hearts, and our hearts to your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you saw this week the Labour MP for Bolsover, Dennis Skinner, here he is, being ejected from the House of Commons for referring to the Prime Minister as Dodgy Dave. The debate was over the Prime Minister's personal finances, which, as most of you will know, are under intense scrutiny. Dennis Skinner was repeatedly asked to withdraw his jibe by the Speaker of the House, but rather than obliging, he took the opportunity just to keep using it. You see, according to parliamentary rules, no MP is allowed to accuse another member of the House as being or acting in a dishonourable way. Dennis Skinner was neither acting nor speaking in a manner worthy of the title of Member of Parliament. In fact, he was bringing that title, that name, into disrepute. At that moment, there was a gap between his acknowledgement of what it meant to bear the name Member of Parliament and his practice of it. And that brings us nicely to what we're looking at today. What does the name of the Lord mean for his people? What does it mean to bear that name? And how can we misuse it? Now, if you look down at your Bibles, do you remember the first commandment a couple of weeks back, just over the page? You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord, who had revealed himself to Israel, rescued them from a slave in Egypt, is the one true God. God is saying that, look, no one or nothing is worthy of the worship that I deserve. God's people are called to acknowledge that and live in the light of it. God is to reign supreme over all of life. It's very easy to live as our own gods or to follow false gods in our lives, whether it be education or career, money or marriage, our kids, or maximizing our personal comfort and pleasure. To have other gods, in other words, in the place of the one true God. So the first commandment God has lovingly revealed to us is the importance of acknowledging him. He's the one true God. And then the second commandment, we were told how approaching this God looks like. As we approach God, we cannot come any way we like. We cannot conceive or think or imagine him as we think best. Our approach to God, the way we are to think of him and therefore worship him, is to be completely shaped by his self-revelation through his word. You have it in your hands, ultimately centered in Christ. So, acknowledging God, approaching him, and now this week, relating to God. Maybe that surprises you, but we're going to see how this third command is all about relationship. If we've acknowledged this God and are approaching him as he commands, what does relating to him look like? Look at the command again, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So firstly, the name of the Lord. Now, names are deeply personal, aren't they? They are one of the primary ways that we identify ourselves and distinguish ourselves from one another. This is why we can be quite particular about how people pronounce our names and certainly spell our names. Often the way that relationships begin is by the exchanging of names. In fact, historically, the way that people used to address each other signified the kind of relationship that existed. We saw that clearly in the TV series Downton Abbey, didn't we? The servants downstairs addressed the Crawley family upstairs using their titles, Lord, Lady, never on first name basis. I remember being in my first doctrine class at Bible College in Sydney, and the tradition at Moore College, it was an Anglican college, was that the Archbishop of the diocese taught first-year doctrine. And at the time, it was a guy called Peter Jensen. And the lecture theatre was understandably a buzz at the first lecture. The Archbishop himself, he'd once been principal of the college, entered the room, and we all felt, there's about 150 of us, we all fell silent. I was dead impressed by that. He just walked into the room, and we felt silent. And he was warm and engaging. He told us how he liked to lecture, that he welcomed questions at any point. And then he smiled, and he talked to us how we might address him. He said we could use doctor. He was a doctor. He had a doctorate in theology. We could call him professor. He taught at Bible. Archbishop. Apparently you can call an archbishop most reverend, so we could use that title if we want. But he told us that he preferred the name Peter. That was his name. He invited us to call him Peter. Well, he started lecturing, and within just a few minutes of him lecturing, one of the Australians, one of the guys in the class, shot up his hand, and he said, Pete, I'd just like to know, and immediately the Archbishop stopped him and said, wait a minute, son. He said, there are two people in my life who can call me that, and you're not one of them. So do you see how the level of intimacy was not appropriate between that first year student and the Archbishop? And that is why it's so important that we understand the significance of the name Lord. Do you see it there in capital letters, in this verse, in Exodus, in fact, in the Bible? In these 10 commands, that name for God, Lord, is used 8 times. Twice in this verse, and it's crucial that we understand its significance. This is the name that God used to reveal himself to the Israelites while they were still in slavery in Egypt. Remember, God calls Moses in the wilderness through the burning bush to go to Egypt to free Israel, and Moses says to God, but listen, what if the Israelites say, who are you? And God graciously answers that question. He says, this is what he says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord. There it is for the first time, capital letters. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God reveals his personal name to Israel. It expresses his identity. I am who I am. It speaks of God's self-existence and self-sufficiency and sovereignty. And the word Lord, capital letters there, is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, which sounds very much like the Hebrew word for I am. The Lord. I am. Intimately connected. God is personally revealing himself to Israel. The Lord. It is the Lord who has chosen and loved them, who will rescue them from slavery. And now here are the Israelites at Mount Sinai, having experienced the steadfast love of the Lord, seeing him fulfill his promises in this intimate relationship with him. This is the Lord who says to them in the previous chapter, so this is Exodus chapter 19, just before giving the Ten Commandments, he says these words. God said to Moses, I am who I am, this is the Lord, and this is what he says to them in chapter 19. It'll come up now any moment, I'm sure. No, keep going, thanks. Here we are, there we are. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you know what? The people of Israel respond, just before receiving the Ten Commandments, they respond by saying, we will do everything the Lord, capital letters, has said. So Israel is in this relationship with the Lord, who has given them his name, and they have taken on his name. They bear his name. We are the Lord's. It's a bit like someone applying for a citizenship in a country, isn't it? The application might be made for citizenship by someone who's a refugee or immigrant, a permanent resident even. But if their application for being a citizen is successful, their status changes. In the UK, they become British. And that is what has happened to Israel. They are the Lord's. He is their God. They are his people. So all that Israel says and does, everything about their lives, every detail of their lives is done as the Lord's, bearing his name. And of course, what is true for Israel is equally true and infinitely more true and clearly so for us as God's people. When it comes to God's revelation of himself now, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament has put it like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets as many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. God has ultimately revealed himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh, the Lord, capital letters, saves. He's the Son of God who says of himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. It is in his name that his followers are identified. Christian, Christian. It is in his name that we are to do all things. How does the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3? He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The name of Jesus is to be most dear and treasured by his people. It's the banner over our lives. It's the theme of our lives. Whatever we do, just think of that. We're listening to God's word. We should be doing it for Jesus' sake, in his name. We chat afterwards to each other, bearing the name of Jesus. We watch TV in the name of Jesus, for him, to him. Our work, whatever it might be, whenever it might be, studying, parenting, laboring, gardening, reading, speaking, administrating, organizing, relating, all for and through and to Jesus, in a manner worthy of his name. As a people who bear his name, the name of the Lord. Now, secondly, misusing the name of the Lord. So look at Exodus chapter 20 again, verse 7. When we now consider the command, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, hopefully we're aware that this involves far more than the issue of blasphemy. It goes far deeper and is more extensive than that. As God's people, we are not to do or say or think anything that brings his name into disrepute. Anything that would defile it, that would cause the name of the Lord to be tarnished. Another word for that is profaning the name of the Lord. Profane means to disrespect something or someone. We are God's children. We should not do anything that abuses or brings into disrepute the name of our Father. In the Old Testament, this is illustrated to the Israelites in many different ways. Here are just four examples. This shows the extent now. So firstly, uttering empty or false oaths. So in Leviticus chapter 19, we read this: "Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." There it is again. Here is the example of being careful how we use the name of God, with special attention given to giving testimony, especially testifying to something that's not true, an activity that has clear implications for the law courts. Another example for the Israelites is found in the next chapter of Exodus, chapter 20, sacrificing children to the god of Molech. This was an awful activity. Look at what we read there. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from among his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name.'" This detestable activity of child sacrifice defiles not only the place of worship, but the name of God. Now, we might see that kind of example as pretty extreme, but look at this next one from Leviticus chapter 22. False religious practices. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so that they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord.'" Here the issue is Israel's activity in communal worship. When they meet together like we are, the priests are to fulfill their responsibilities in leading God's people in a way that brings reverence and honor. They are to lead and officiate in a way that brings respect to God's name. And here's a final example from Leviticus chapter 24, blaspheming or cursing God's name. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death.'" That example is pretty obvious, isn't it? Treating God's name as dirt, abusing the name of the Lord, has great consequences for the nation of Israel. Now, obviously, those punishments that we saw there were for Israel at that time, with God as king of their nation. But it's amazing to see the extent of what it means for this command, the third command, to be broken. Here in the book of Leviticus, we see how our speech, how our behavior, how our religious practices, how our very use of God's name can all result in us misusing his name. And it shouldn't surprise us that all of those examples came from the book of Leviticus, because that book is, if you like, God's household rules and practices for what it means to be part of the family of God. Leviticus is a household code for living with God as his people, relating to him, relating to each other, relating to our neighbor. So clearly, the third commandment concerns much more than just the use of the tongue. Where the people or things that belong to the Lord were defiled, the Lord, whose name they bore, was also dishonored, and the third commandment broken. In other words, this command is about the gap between what we say to the Lord, or about the Lord, or in the Lord's name, and the reality in our lives. The gap between what we say to the Lord or about the Lord and the reality in our lives. If you go to London, this guy died this week. Do you hear it in the news? If you go to London and hop on the Underground, there's a few stations where the train stops with quite a gap between the train and the platform. And as you get off, there's an announcement over the loudspeakers: mind the gap, mind the gap, mind the gap. And that's what this command is saying. Mind the gap between acknowledging God as Lord and how that works out in practice. Or, to put it another way, ensure that your relationship with the Lord is one of humble love and honor that displays what it means to know the Lord and live for his name, honoring his name, the name that you bear in every part of your life. And as we acknowledged earlier, now in these last names, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus, God's only Son. Let me give you two examples of how we might think this out in our lives. Firstly, sex. When it comes to the area of sex, what we do with our bodies, what we think and look at, the New Testament reminds us, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Live under the name of Jesus. Or how about this as an example? When we suffer for being a Christian, so people know we're a Christian, and we receive a snide remark, a cold shoulder, a nasty comment, lose some friends, what does Peter say? He says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you what? Bear his name. Even in the midst of suffering, being a Christian, we should praise God. I bear the name of Jesus. I bear the name of Christ. The Queen Mother used to say to Princess Elizabeth and Margaret before they went out to parties as children, she'd say a very simple sentence. She used to say, remember, royal children, royal manners. What was her point? They bore the name Windsor. They were royalty. Everything they did must be conscious of bearing that name. How much more we who bear the name of Christ. So the name of the Lord, misusing that name. Now thirdly, the consequences for misusing the Lord's name. I'm sure you've noticed that there's a second half of the commandment we've not yet addressed. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. In other words, there are consequences for failing to live as the people of God, for acknowledging and approaching God, but then failing to live as we should, relate to him as we should. We see this very clearly in Israel's history. Israel was called by God, given his name, yet they continually failed to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. Israel continued to distrust God, to bring his name down, to embrace false gods, false images of God they worshipped. They continually failed to obey his commands, and the Lord did not hold them guiltless. The prophet spoke of the incoming invasion of the Assyrians and Babylonians who would remove the people out of the promised land that God had given them as punishment from the Lord because of their guilt. And what is true of Israel is also true of the church of Jesus Christ. God will hold us accountable for what we've said and how we've lived before him in his name. Do you remember from our studies in Matthew's gospel what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? He said these words, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, Jesus will see our lives laid bare before him and will know whether that life matched up to the faith we professed. One of the most startling statements of this by Jesus is also found in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will say to many on that day of judgment, people who said to him, Lord, Lord, he will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The point is, you can't fool God. We might be able to fool each other, but we can't fool God. Jesus knows us to the very depths of our being. And we might be sitting here, but for us, the Lord, capital letter, is just a name on a Sunday. Sung to a nice tune, banded around with certain people, but it has no real meaning in our lives. There's no relationship. You must hear that the Lord will not hold you guiltless. One day, you'll stand before him as your judge. But listen, we can't end there. Close to ending, but we can't end there. Because we've thought of the name of the Lord, we've thought about what it means to misuse that name, and the consequences of doing that, but we must end with hope and grace. Because God has promised he will glorify his name. God has promised that. He will glorify his name. If I wasn't careful, this could be quite a despairing sermon, couldn't it? On the one hand, we hear the commandment to not misuse the name of the Lord, who here cannot speak of a gap between what we say of the Lord and how we live our lives. Which one of us here does not go a day, an hour, without dishonoring him in some way? I know I don't. And on the other hand, we see God as judge, who will not hold people guiltless. The law is utterly condemning and crushing, and yet there is hope. You see the same prophets in the Old Testament that spoke of Israel's failure to live up to this command also spoke of God who promised to glorify his name. Here's the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "You will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, and not according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices, you people of Israel," declares the sovereign Lord. God promises that he will rescue his people for his name's sake, and he will empower them to live as his people. And hundreds of years later, that is exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. What does Peter say in the first sermon ever preached? He says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, will be saved." And then a few moments later, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God the Father, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, glorifies his name and provides both the forgiveness and the power for people to live for him as Lord, bearing his name with faithful joy, even in the midst of our sin and suffering. Yes, we will often fail to live in the light of this command, but fear not, for God himself has worked to glorify his name through all who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, as I close, three final points drawing these things together. Firstly, though it should be plainly obvious by now, we should beware of speaking of God lightly or carelessly. There is no place in the Christian life for using the name of God, the Father or Son, to express shock or anger when we bang our thumb. Secondly, we ought to act, think, feel, speak in a way that is characteristic of those who bear the holy name of the Lord. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. So when we live unholy lives, we defile, we misuse the name by which we've been forgiven, by which we've been granted eternal life. What about this? It is hard, don't you think? It's hard to think of much worse than our behavior bringing the response of those around us, "And I thought he was a Christian." Thirdly, we should endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to honor and reverence the name of God in all that we do. To God's name, we want to attribute that which is good and holy and right and just and true. And we should refrain from accusing God of evil or getting angry with him. Brothers and sisters, no other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and honor and power and praise. His name is exalted above the earth. It's higher than the heavens. Let, as we look at this command, live by the power of the Holy Spirit in the grace of Christ for the honor of his name. Let's pray together.